All right, this morning, the just shall live by faith, as was read earlier, an example of faith that worked with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this example of faith that you've given us in Noah, Father, and we see how he worked with you, Father, as he obeyed you. But Father, he had the foundation that was necessary to work with you, and as we look at what he did, may we gain from that foundation, as our foundation is Jesus Christ and faith in him. His faith was in you and trusting in all that you had given him to do. But even then, he worshiped you before that, and he walked with you before that. And then and only then was he ready to do your work and do your service. May that be the message that we have for our own lives today. Before we go and are raised up in service to you, may it be as an outflowing of our heart of worship. And because we are walking in unity with Christ, that you have then given us the opportunity to serve you because we have found grace in your sight. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we saw the just shall live by faith. And we looked at two examples of faith that worshiped and walked with God. As we saw by faith, Abel demonstrated the heart of worship by giving the best he had to offer to God, just as we're to do, give our best to God. And we also saw how by faith, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and then was taken up to be with him. Today, the just shall live by faith, and we'll look at Noah as an example of how by faith he worked with God. And we'll see in order to do that, as I said, by faith he first worshipped him and walked with him. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 11, 4 through 7 with a focus on verse 7. And it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. May that be our testimony, that we please God. And it goes on to say in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as we saw last week, not only must we believe in God, but we must believe that he's going to reward us for the faithfulness he has instilled in us. And then verse 7, which is our focus today. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. All right, so what did it mean at the time? Basically, Paul is saying, you believing Hebrews, I already reminded you of the faith of two Old Testament elders who had a good testimony as they worshiped God and gave themselves to God unto the very end. As by faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice, as we had just read, and became the first martyr. And I believe that's that more excellent sacrifice that was really portrayed there. Not only did he give the best of his flock, the lamb and the fat of the lamb, but he gave himself to the Lord as the first martyr of faith. And he went to paradise. By faith, Enoch pleased God by walking close to him in a wicked and perverse generation and was taken up by God, translated to be with him, not seeing death at that time. Now Paul is basically saying, now let me give you an example of faith that worked with God. So we see one that worshiped with God, one that walked with God. Now we see an example of a person who worked with God in the saving of his own household as well as all of mankind. As told by God, Noah built an ark, which is a huge boat. And all the while, Noah continued to preach God's judgment. He preached God's mercy. He warned the ungodly of the coming doom. And no one had even seen rain, let alone a flood. And Noah did all he was commanded to do, because by faith, Noah believed and revered God. And he walked with God as he was righteous in God's sight. And Noah found grace also in the sight of God and was called and chosen to carry forward God's salvation plan. And we're going to see where all this comes from in Genesis 6, when we get to Genesis 6 and read the background of what Paul is sharing in Hebrews 11:7. But remember, they would have had all these Old Testament passages memorized. And so when he's talking to them about Noah, they'd have all the things at their instant recall of how all this unfolded. And so that's what we're going to look at as well today as we look at Genesis 6. So that's what it meant at the time. It's timeless meaning. What's it mean to us? Noah is a foreshadow of the times we live in today. As we're to continue to preach of the impending doom, death and damnation that is about to fall upon all the ungodly, whether it's because of the great tribulation that is coming or because God is going to call them to meet their Maker. If they don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're facing doom, death, and destruction. But just like in Noah's day, people scoff at the end times and the coming tribulation. And they also scoff at the escape Jesus says is available to all who abide in Him. So by faith, may we be like Noah and work with God by faithfully preaching of the impending doom and share the gospel with whoever the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity and the stirring to share with. But may we first ensure that our own family is ready to be with God. Amen. That's our priorities. You know, God is not going to have you serve outside of your home until you're serving inside your home in a godly manner. Or at least that's how it's supposed to be, as we'll see here in Noah. And Jesus tells us about the end times. Matthew 24:36-42. Jesus refers to Noah and the rapture. And Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So I see this as the fourth time that at least Paul has alluded to the rapture and be watching and waiting and being faithful, ready for the Lord's return, whether it be at the rapture or for when he calls you home. Remain in Christ to the end, essentially. Be watching and waiting to be with the Lord. Amen? All right, so we're going to just focus on verse 7 here. Noah worshipped and walked with God, and he was warned and worked with God. In verse 7 it says, essentially, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, which means God warned him about things which had never happened before. And so Noah was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his own household or family. And thus by faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, as he had been given right standing before God, as he worshiped God with his whole being, and he walked with God because he trusted only in him, which we're going to see how that unfolds again when we get into Genesis 6. So here, Paul, I believe, ties Noah's response to God in with what their and our response to God is to be. They and we became heirs to the righteousness of Christ through faith in him by the grace of God. As Jesus died as the testator of God's last will and testament, the new covenant, and he became the mediator or the executor of it to its heirs. He, as the high priest, is the mediator of the new covenant by which the infinite riches of God is bestowed upon us, as He meters it out in accordance with our walk with God, the preparation that we have and ready to use that grace He's to give us, as well in those times of need when we've utterly failed and stumbled. He gives us that grace to pick us up and get us back to where we need to be. Amen? So, He is the testator who died, but He's also the high priest who's the executor of God's last will and testament given to us. And we have His righteousness. That's what we've inherited. His righteousness imputed to us and imparted to us. But getting back to Noah's example, he worshiped God with his whole being. And this is seen in this verse, verse 7. As Noah heard God's warning, he processed it in his mind, and he did not doubt that it came from God. He heard God. He didn't doubt that it was from God, and he obeyed. We read God's word. We hear God's voice in our minds, Jesus speaking to us. We may even have people come along and confirm that it is God's word given to us. And yet we'll doubt in our minds. Remember, that's what these believing Hebrews were doing. They were doubting that they made the right choice, believing in Jesus Christ, even though they had experienced the grace of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and even the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were still beginning to doubt that that was the right thing to do, to stay in Christ. Or maybe they should go back to the world, go back to legalism, go back to the way it was so they wouldn't be persecuted and they'd have a much easier life. Well, that's the broad path to destruction. I believe this is directed at these believing Hebrews as they were suffering from not hearing God, as they had drifted from God and began to doubt Him. So this ties in. So when they're hearing about Noah and about how He moved forward without even questioning it, that should pierce their heart, as it should pierce our heart as we look back at the times we doubted and hesitated or maybe even be contemplating it now, going back when we know God has confirmed something to us. And then Noah's heart was moved. So he had his mind, no doubt. Now, Noah's heart was moved with godly fear, which is reverence for God. And whenever you revere God, you have a desire to do His will. Another direct implication to these believing Hebrews, as their hearts had become hardened. We read about how their hearts had become hardened and they became dull of hearing. So not only had they drifted, started to move away from God, their mind doubted. We also seen that their hearts had become hardened and they became dull of hearing the word. Then they began despising it and wanted to do their own will instead. So that's the progression. Drifting, doubting, dullness, and then despising the word. And that's where the Hebrews were as Paul is giving this message. Noah did just the opposite of all of that. He acted upon what God had told him to do, believing it, though he couldn't have possibly understood it all. There's no way he could have possibly understood it all. Because there hadn't even been any rain upon the world at that time, let alone a flood. Earlier in Genesis, it talked about how there was a dew that would come upon the ground in the mornings and a mist that would water everything. And then in the evenings, the same thing would happen. But there was never any indication of rain. Here, God told Noah to build an ark because the world was going to flood. It's got to be like, well, sure, Why wouldn't they scoff at something like that? Why wouldn't man in his own wisdom scoff at something like that? It never happened before. Why wouldn't they scoff? Just like they scoff at the rapture. And unfortunately, many Christians scoff at the rapture. May we not have that same doubt in our heart. And you know, this is biblical faith. God said it. I believe it. And will act upon it even if I don't understand it all. He will give you the understanding of His word and of His will exactly to the level where you are in your walk with Him and in the measure of faith that He's given you to carry it forward. He will not set you up for failure. If He has given you something to do and has given you the calling to do it, then He will give you the preparation, He will give you the enablement, and He will give you the gifts of the Spirit to see it through. But it's up to us to see it through. Just like as I was talking earlier with Dan. You know, as we go through these trials and tribulations, we've already won the victory. But we still have to fight the battles. Because it's that battle that brings the endurance that we need to grow in the Lord. And to build the faith that He desires us to have. So we'll be an example. The examples that He desires us to be, not only to our own families, but to the rest of the world. As Noah was an example. So that's biblical faith. God said it, I believe it, and I'll act upon it, even if I don't understand it all. I know God has given me this level of understanding. Let me move forward and see if He doesn't give me more. Doesn't give me more understanding and knowledge as I walk through the doors that He opens. There was a member in our church. He was debating whether they should take a promotion, a management position. As soon as he walked through the door, a week later, they promoted him again. And now they're talking about making him the operations manager over the whole company. If he hadn't stepped forward in faith, though he didn't understand it, he would have never had those provisions and the additional opportunities God had for him. So may we not doubt. May we move forward in biblical faith. Otherwise, it's not faith in God. It's not faith or trusting in Him. It's having faith in your own understanding. And then it's just trusting in that. So it gets back to me, myself, and I. Well, I'm not going to do it until I understand the whole thing. Well, you know what? You're going to miss out on a lot. Because I don't know of anyone who's been ever given the whole picture. That says, okay, this is where you're going to end up at the end of your life. So you're going to do this step, this step, this step, this step, and this step. And then, yep, then I'm going to take you home. I don't know anybody that's had that given to them. Maybe there's some out there. That's not how it's happened in my life. And if it's happened in your life that way, please share it with me. Because I'd love just to give God the glory for Him giving somebody the total picture. But what my experience has been is we take each step with biblical faith, trusting in God to see us through whatever He has for us at that time. And it may be a humbling experience. It may be a growing experience. It may be a test. Maybe a trial. But it's what's best for us. That's what He's given us. By His faith, Noah condemned the world. As we'll see, he preached righteousness in light of the world's coming destruction. He preached righteousness. Not fear and damnation, but how to be saved. How to have the anchor of your soul. Faith in God. And for us, that's Jesus Christ. The hope that we have in Jesus. Which to me indicates, if he preached righteousness, it was a message of repentance and salvation, not of damnation. And may our messages always be of repentance and salvation and not of damnation. Because the world is damned already until they come to Christ. So may we open the door for repentance and salvation. And he built the ark. But their failure to heed this message, just like for the people who failed to heed it today, condemned them. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." 1 Peter 3:20 says, "Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." God's long suffering, basically in it, God's long suffering, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Thus, Noah had no converts as God waited patiently, but had said before in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this is where I believe many commentators come in and say that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Because right after God said, yet his days shall be 120 years, then it goes on into Genesis 6:5, and he starts talking to Noah about building the ark. So that's where they get the number 120. Well, if you read on, you'll also see that it said that Noah was 500 when he got the message. He was 600 when the flood came. So I don't know how long it took. And it talks about how his sons would take daughters. And so, I mean, some people say, well, that would be like 70 years or 60 years. I don't know how long it was, but I know it was a long time. All right, so let's just take it at face value and say it was 100 plus years. So during that time, Noah was faithful. And let's put Hebrews 11:7 in its proper context and think about it and see it in the light that these believing Hebrews would see it. Because again, they would have these Old Testament scriptures memorized. And then we can see all the implications that it had for them as well as for us. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 6:5, and we'll read Genesis 6:5 through 22. And we're going to see how Noah worshiped, how he walked with God, how he was warned and worked with God as we unpack Genesis 6:5 through 22. And it said, 6:3 was up here. I had referred to 6:3 before. Let me just read that real quick. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then verse 5 is where I want to pick it up. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get different thoughts that I know are not godly, but it's not done continually. And it certainly isn't the only thing I think of, but that's that old flesh coming back. And at those times, we lift it up to God. But he's talking about these people, all they thought of all the time was evilness and perverseness, continually. And then 6:6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That breaks my heart to hear that God was sorry that he even made us. Man broke his heart to the point he was just going to destroy him. But Noah found grace in his sight. What an awesome contrast. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Why did Noah find grace in God's sight? Because in that grace, he was walking with God. Not to go off on his own, not to have grace to go off on his own, but because he had grace in the sight of God, because in that grace, what was he doing? Walking with God. Verse 10, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, if you want to know how big it was, go to your New Living Translation and it'll calculate it for you. But a cubit's 18 inches long. So it was quite big. Do you have your New Living Translation? Would you read it from your New Living Translation? About how big it was?
Its interior make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the rope all the way around the boat.
Very good. That's good enough. All right. So it's big. It wasn't just some small thing. There's a pretty big boat there. All right. And we won't call it a ship because it wasn't in the Navy. All right. Pressing on. 17, and behold, I myself, this is God speaking, am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So not only was he taking his family, but he was taking all the animals that God had called to be there, and all the food that was necessary to feed them for about 340 days, as far as I can calculate it. As you read on, you'll see that there's two periods of 150 days, the 40 days and 40 night of the rain. So about 340 days, possibly more than that. So anyway, what did this tell us? Noah lived at a time when the whole earth was filled with violence and corruption. Kind of sounds like today, huh? Getting more like it every day, as Jesus said, as were the days of Noah. So will the times be when the Son of Man comes. Yet Noah did not allow the evil standards of his day to rob him of the fellowship that he was to have with God. That's a direct message to these Hebrews and to us, these believing Hebrews and us. May we not let these perverse times rob us of the fellowship we're to have with God. May we not look at the world and say, oh, I would rather be doing that instead of having a relationship with Christ. But may we pray when we're tempted to go and be like the world and be in His Word and see what He has for us and how we're nourished by that instead. And he stood out as the only one who walked with God, as it says in Genesis 6:9. May we stand out as those who walk with God, to be a beacon to this dark and dying world, as Noah was, as was true of his great-grandfather Enoch, as we read in Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And so we see Noah following that example. And Noah was a just or righteous man, as it says in Genesis 6:9. Thus the Lord called him out from among all his contemporaries and chose him to accomplish a great work. As Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord capitalized would be Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he had found grace in the Jehovah God, the triune God. He found. He didn't earn it, and he didn't deserve it, or it wasn't grace. That's why Paul says to us to come to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, and to find grace. We have to find grace. Why do we have to find grace? Because we've got to seek God. Though He is going to open up our eyes, He's going to come for the lost sheep, we're going to hear the message, we still must do our part. We must find grace by surrendering once we hear that message and offering our lives all to Him. So we obtain mercy and we find grace, much like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a good example for his family as well, as they followed him while the rest of the world scoffed. I mean, here you are. You're talking about having this thing out in your front yard. You got him building a boat. What's a boat? Right? What's an ark? There ain't even any water around. And can you imagine every day when the kids are going to school, right? They're laughing at them. Oh, that's Noah's kids. Oh, they're the ones that are building the ark. And all the scoffing and the things they went through. And the wife, when she went down to the marketplace, oh, that's the one that's building the ark. Can you imagine all that they went through? But yet, they followed Noah as he was the head of the household. And he trusted. And he was the example. And they followed that example. That's our role, men, in the household. That's the responsibility of the wives and the children, then, to follow our example. And you know what? If we're a good example, it has good results. If we're a bad example, don't blame the world. because the responsibility is yours. And it all comes with the response to the love of God and the ability that He's given us. Amen? Just as it was for Noah here. When God saw the wickedness that prevailed in the world, as it said in Genesis 6:5, He disclosed to Noah His intentions to destroy the world by a flood. And He instructed Noah then to build the ark in which he and his family would survive. Noah believed God. Noah obeyed Him. And he did according to all that God commanded him to do, as it said in Genesis 6:22. And now God said, your sons and their wives will be saved in the foreknowledge of God, not as an involuntary action on Noah's family's part. In the foreknowledge of God, He knows that we are saved. He knows we will endure to the end. But we still have to do our part. And it's a voluntary part. It's following Jesus and trusting in Him and having faith to the end. And we are saved. Hallelujah. And we're perfected in Christ and presented faultless to the Father. Just as Noah's family was saved, as we set that example, then our family will come voluntarily in the mind and in the heart of Christ to do the same. Because whether they like it or not, they end up being just like us. Right? Our kids end up being just like us. Our wives, husband and wives, they become one in the flesh, but they're one in the spirit as well when they're joined together in holy matrimony. And the wives become more like their husbands every day. And we become more like our wives in many ways. But the bottom line is, it's still a voluntary action. But we're to give them that direction that's needed for them to know the action they're to take. And because of his faith, God made a covenant with Noah that he and his whole family and all various kinds of animals would be saved from this impending judgment that was going to come upon the earth. And he is now included in the hall of faith because of his unswerving confidence in the Word of God. Noah then worked on the ark for up to 120 years. And he followed God's instructions to the finest detail, as that's what godly fear and reverence will do to us in our hearts. We'll want to follow every detail what God has given us to do. Not because we have to, but because our relationship in reverence to God produces obedience. As you love to please God and you desire to do your best for Him out of respect and out of the love that He has for you, as He has first loved us. And all during this time of grace, and I could call it the time of grace because God waited patiently, just as we read in 1 Peter 3:20. God waited patiently. God's long-suffering, as He had given Noah to preach righteousness about God's judgment, to preach mercy, because we know we obtain mercy. That's what righteousness, when we preach righteousness, that's what it's about. Obtain mercy. Find grace. It's the same thing that Noah was preaching. And then warning the ungodly about their evil ways and the doom and the destruction that was about to fall upon them. But what was their response? They ignored his pleadings. They ignored his warnings until they were overtaken by the flood, as the world lived in the darkness of man's wisdom, just as it is today, and how they will ignore the truth. Many don't even believe there is truth, absolute truth, as we talk about in apologetics, or that there is even a God. And that's the darkness of man's wisdom, and God calls that foolishness. But through Noah's eyes of faith, he lived in the light of God's revelation. Thus Noah became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith, as he trusted totally in God. Now when the ark was ready, Noah and his family and all the animals entered, and the Lord shut him in, as it goes on to say in Genesis 7:16, and cut him off completely from the rest of mankind, and the flood came from under the earth. All the aquifers broke up, and the water came from underground, as well as it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. As it says in Genesis 7:13 and Genesis 7:17, and the waters lifted the ark from the earth, saving Noah and his family through a type of water baptism, a foreshadow of our redemption as we testify by baptism that we belong to Jesus. Why do I say that? Because Peter said it. In 1 Peter 3:20 he says, "Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "And this water, the flood, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God." What is that pledge? But our confessing Christ and the commitment we make in that confession, because then we have that clean conscience that can only be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And it goes on to say, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He lived and we identify with His death. His death, His burial, and raised a new life. We are saved because of that new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And because He was resurrected, we are too, born again in the Spirit. Our application. There's no doubt people will get what they deserve. The question is, will people get what they don't deserve? Will they get what they don't deserve by finding grace? The grace of God that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message to these Hebrews. That's the message to us today. Be like Noah. Forget what the world's saying. Forget the persecution and anything else they can throw at you. Trust in Christ. And I believe this is the main point of Paul's message here. He's basically saying, you believing Hebrews, are you going to go with the masses and turn back to legalism, sin, death, and damnation? And as you can plainly see, there's no security in numbers. They estimate 6 billion people died in the flood. 6 billion people were wrong. And only 8 were correct, because they trusted in God, as that's the only truth there is. That's the only right answer there ever is. God, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, and what He gives us in the way, the truth, and the life. So the whole earth, 6 billion people were judged, died in the flood, as there was no one righteous except Noah by faith. And his family by faith, and the example that Noah had set. And his obedience pointed out and highlighted the world's disobedience, just as our obedience will highlight and condemn the world. Yes, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, convict the world of coming judgment, and to convict the world of righteousness. And how does He do that, though? Through us. Through the good example that we set. And as people want to have what we got, Jesus Christ, then we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. So the world will be convicted. But God uses us as an example to convict them, just as Noah was the example to convict the world. It says in the word condemn it, because the flood had come. Jesus hasn't died for everybody yet on the cross. But for us, it's merely to be the example that will convict them by how we live, as well as the message that we share. He did this by His worship. He did this by His walk. He did this by His work. And He did it by His words, which is His faith being demonstrated. May we demonstrate the same thing. So the world was condemned. As God was showing the world through Noah, the just and righteous shall live by faith. They will not be destroyed. They will not face damnation. They will truly live as Noah lived. And this is what you're looking at turning back to. Death, damnation, and destruction. You believing Hebrews, if you go back to legalism. The just shall live by faith, and by faith alone. Not by believing what man says. Not by having the easy life or taking the easy way. It says the path is narrow. and its road is hard. And you believing Hebrews will suffer the same fate if you lose faith in Jesus Christ. And Noah's faith, I believe, is a picture of a shield, as that protected him from the compromise for which the entire world was judged. So here we see faith as a shield, just like given to us in the full armor of God. If we look at that, as it talks about in Ephesians 6:10 through 18, about how we have a shield of faith. I believe that's what protected Noah. With obedience being his helmet of salvation, as he did not doubt in his mind that God was for him and had what was best for him. And out of his reverence or respect for God, he had the breastplate of righteousness that protected his heart from it being hardened and not listening to God and despising what God had to say, but protected his heart because he respected and revered God. He loved God. And that protected his heart of worship. And his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel as he preached righteousness. May not have been the same message we share today, but it was definitely a message of repentance and salvation, because that's what righteousness is about faith in God and trusting in Him and repenting. As he had the belt of truth, as he preached repentance. And though the world rejected him and his message by the example he set, his entire family was saved. Therefore, you believing Hebrews, remember this. This isn't just about yourselves. What about your families? Are you going to sentence your families to death and damnation because of the bad example you're going to set? Going back to legalism. Noah built the ark and the animals were divinely compelled to enter. If you read the word, as you read on in chapter 7 of Genesis. But his family, as I said before, had to enter voluntarily. And there's no guarantee of family salvation. But we are to live in such a way by faith that the door to the ark of salvation is opened unto them and the invitation is extended to them each and every day. And then we're to remove all the stumbling blocks put in their way so that they may enter in. And how do we do this? By being an example of how to remove them from our own lives. And you know, you can't give what you don't have. You can't share your faith with your family if you don't have faith yourself. So as far as being an example for your family, it all starts with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're the father, the mother, or the child. Maybe you want to witness to a mother or father that's not a believer, or a mother or father who's become hardened and drifted away. But you must first have that relationship yourself. Just as Noah had relationship with God. He worshiped, he walked, he worked, and then he spoke the words. You can't get them out of whack. You can't speak the words without the heart of worship. You can't work without walking with Christ. It's got to be all in accordance with his salvation plan. You know, Noah didn't open the door, and he couldn't close it. Just like we can't open the door to salvation because God's already given it. And we can't close that door to salvation. We don't know when the last time somebody rejects Christ, they went beyond the point of no return. We're not to know. But we can point them to the door. And unfortunately, we can obstruct it by how we act, by the examples that we set. Because we're saved by grace through faith, we are God's workmanship. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his poema. We are his masterpiece. We are that mosaic, our piece of the mosaic of God's picture of what the church is that's going to show and express his manifold wisdom for choosing us, begotten us as children through Jesus Christ as his church. We're his workmanship. May we fill that little part of that magnificent picture, that mosaic of God's manifold wisdom by being like Noah. And do the good works he's given us to do as first and foremost, as godly men and women, then as godly husbands and wives, and as godly parents, and as godly children. Because God gave us a family as the unit by which we represent the Holy Trinity. And that's how the family is strengthened. That's how we grow in the Lord. And what is the world trying to do today with its last breath but destroy the family? Take it totally apart, where kids are being raised by the world in daycare. And they come, if at all, church once a week to check a block and go home and continue in the ways of the world. That's what the deceiver does. Noah wasn't looking to have a better house. He wasn't looking to have a better way of transportation. He didn't talk about anything about wanting more and finer clothes. He used the resources God gave him to do one thing. Yes, to take care of his family, but to build the ark. Where are we at in our worship as far as work is concerned? Are we serving God with the resources he's given us? Or are we trying to go out and bring more wealth, worldly wealth, into our homes when literally it's tearing our families apart? Because not only do we not have time for God, we don't have time as a family. May you pray about that and seek his face in all of this. Hence, Noah is the most relevant person in the hall of faith for us, at least in one regard. The judgment of the earth in his day is parallel to the judgment of the earth that is to come. And I'm speaking of the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. But just as we read at the beginning of this message, Jesus is our ark, as he said in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And this is him coming for us, his bride, the church, as the rapture is described clearly. As he said, two men in the field, one is taken. Two women at the mill, one is taken, the other is left. So don't be fooled. That's what it's talking about. And the times are becoming just as perverse as in the days of Noah. And our government's making sure of that. And Paul referred to this as the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:2-3. Which must occur first before the Lord comes. And then the restrainer is taken out of the way as we represent the Holy Spirit that is in this world. And we're restraining total corruption in this world. But one day he's going to take the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, out of here. He's going to take the church home. Because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells in his people. And Noah demonstrated clearly how we're to live. As an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So we're to worship God, which means we're to hear his word and heed his warnings. We're to walk with God in Christ Jesus and abide in him. We're to work and serve God, all in that order, as he's called us each to do. And we're to preach righteousness by how we live and how we speak. So don't worry about the scoffers. Just as Peter said, there'll be many of them in the last days. And in closing, let's just turn to 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3, because there's many people, even in the church, that scoff at the coming of the rapture. And I want you to hear what God says about that through Peter. 2 Peter 3:3-9 says, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So he's tying it right into what Jesus said. "As the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The word says that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, maybe that last family member in your household that's not saved, that's when he's going to come back for his church. And we rejoice in that. So may we not draw back to perdition and to destruction, as Paul was clearly warning these believing Hebrews. But may we do as Noah did. Worship and revere God. Walk with him. Serve him. And preach righteousness, as he wants none to perish. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. I thank you for this message. I thank you for how the Old Testament just clearly reinforces everything that we have in the New Testament. As we see Christ revealed in the New Testament as he was concealed in the Old Testament. But when we look at the whole counsel of God, it just comes and opens up and gives us the not only the understanding but the knowledge, that heart knowledge you desire us to have as we worship you, Father, as we walk with you, as we work with you, Father, and as we do your will by living lives that preach righteousness. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.